When I dug into my email this morning, I found an email of worshiping in a church in China. And so even though we sing in English here, we recognize that this is not a Christian or it's not an American faith. It's a worldwide one. And so all along that back windows, we have the flags of the other countries that we are engaged with and connected with. China is up there. A couple over from that is Guatemala, which is the blue and the white one. So Gabby is going to head to Guatemala this week on the 13th. So Gabby, you can come on forward. And we've got a long kind of connection to that ministry in Guatemala for about 9 years. One of our members went there and she married Tono. And now Courtney and Tono have a really vibrant ministry there. Many of us, Gabby, how many times have you been there before? 9th time. That's awesome. I've only been once, but Gabby's been there 9. So she's got a great relationship with the individuals there. She's going to go and spend some time encouraging Courtney and Tono, just kind of supporting them and their own family and being a blessing to them. She's also going to spend some time with some girls that she has sponsored. So she's been there a ton, and her family's been there a ton. And so there's 6 sisters, right, that they have been sponsoring and providing for. And so she's going to come and just be a mentor and encouragement for them spiritually in their lives. And then also do some work in some of the poor communities around building stoves. That may not seem like a big deal to you, but in those homes, if you don't have a stove that we've kind of provided, then you just have an open flame inside your house, which means that all that smoke stays inside your house and works its way inside your lungs. It takes a tremendous amount of wood to kind of keep that going all the time. When we build a stove, then the smoke gets piped out. It's all kind of contained in this brick enclosure, so the heat stays in there. It doesn't take nearly as much fuel to keep it going. So it transforms a family in their health and in their finances in a really incredible way. So Gabby's going to build 2 of those. We provided for another 2 of those. If any of you have an extra $175 lying around somewhere and want to change a family's life, buy a stove. We'll make sure it gets built down there. So we are going to commission Gabby as she goes and want to take a moment to pray over her right now. So I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for Gabby. It's just kind of a long-term heart and connection to Guatemala and for the way you've drawn our heart to Courtney and Tono there. We pray that as she goes, she could be a real blessing to that family, for them and for their children, that she would give encouragement and life and energy to them, just kind of refresh them in the challenges that they have. We pray, God, that her involvement with their church and their youth ministry would be an encouragement to those kids to follow Christ. As she interacts with these 6 sisters again, God, that they would be led to yearn after Jesus Christ and find ways that you fit into their lives. We thank you for these families, God, that are going to be blessed, and that as they receive this gift of a stove, that not only is their health better and their finances better, but God, they're also able to see the God behind that, that knows them every day and loves and cares for them. God, we pray that Gabby is healthy over that whole time and able to pour herself out for everyone she finds around her. But we pray, too, that you, as the ever-generous God that you are also able to pour into Gabby. That as much as she gives to others, she also meets this living God and sees him again in her own life. That she draws even closer to you and finds your own wisdom and kind of presence and love in her life. So we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Gabby. And we'll be praying for you. I want to encourage all of you.
Thanks, Judy. Enjoying people certainly can be a blast and a really rich experience. But as I could sit from over there, and some of you can see there too, normally I can't see our nation's flag on that pole out there, but today I can. Because as a nation, we haven't figured out how to enjoy people yet. And our hearts should legitimately be ripped apart by what we've experienced as a nation this last week. And as a church, we need to have some kind of response to that. Enjoying people is something that anybody does, right? It's not even a really Christian thing necessarily until you realize that it means every person. It doesn't just mean the people that are convenient to you, the people that like you, the people that are nice to you, the people that are near you. It means every single individual of every race, of every type, whatever human being is in front of you at a given moment. We have a God who commands us to enjoy them. There are no restrictions or limitations on that. That is our calling as a church, to enjoy all of those people. Now, we took a lot of time in kind of coming up with a framework of those words on there, and we could all legitimately argue that the word love occurs in the Bible vastly more often than enjoyment. And saying love people seems like a really, really biblical kind of thing to say. We chose to say enjoy people instead because love has this weird experience in our English language where you can say love and have no effort be involved at all, right? You could all legitimately say, I love homeless people. And it could be a value that you have, and you would have to do nothing about it. You could all say, I love African Americans, and it could be a value you have that had zero action attributed to it. But enjoy doesn't have that connotation for us. When I ask you if you enjoy homeless people, you can't really just say it as a value, that it calls you to do something, which is legitimately what biblical love is about. There's nowhere in the Bible that God says love is just an idea in our heads. It's always an action that flows out. So when we speak about enjoying people, it's not do you feel positive thoughts about them. It's do you actually open up your heart? Do you have a warmth and a hospitality to them? Do you eagerly embrace them into your life and welcome them? So we're going to take some time to pray for our nation right now. And along two lines. The first one, as we dig into this issue, is just to look personally. I hope that maybe as a nation we're past the stage of saying, oh, I'm not racist. And that there's a place for us just to examine our hearts and say, man, is that anywhere in there? Is there any part of my heart that for any other race there's some kind of obstacle, some kind of holding back, something that exists there? Because if we're going to change this, it's going to start with each one of us. So I want to invite you just first to come to Jesus. He's a safe person. And say, will you search my heart and see if there's anywhere that I don't legitimately and truly enjoy people of other races? Just pull that out and reveal that to me. So give God a chance to search your heart first, and then take a moment afterwards just to begin to pray for our healing as a nation. That the death of these seven individuals this week could be the final moment. And that we could say there don't have to be more deaths afterward. And that we as a nation could stop and say we're not going to live that way anymore. And we're going to move differently. So I invite you to come before this Almighty God in prayer. Father, our hearts are heavy today. 150 years ago, our nation fought a tremendous and bloody battle about this issue of race. But that didn't solve it for us. And 50 years ago, we fought more battles on civil rights, and yet we wake up today and find that our hearts are not fixed. They haven't embraced the equality of all people, God, on every different spectrum. And so we come just with our sin as a nation before you, begging for you to help. God, our hearts break the most. For the families of Brent and Alton and Patrick and Michael and Philando and Mike and Lauren. Seven men who today are not with their wives or children or grandchildren or parents or friends or brothers and sisters for no purpose and no benefit. And God, we cry for your greatest mercy to surround those families when there is no real answers for why. And just a lot of heartache and pain. But we do ask, God, that their lives would wake us up as a nation. That we would stop blaming other people and stop putting it somewhere else and just begin to look internally and allow ourselves to be changed. God, I pray that we as a nation, and certainly we as a church, could move past the point where we give platitudes and words and where we move to action. What does it matter if we love and don't ever do something with it? So God, may we as a church take a forefront in saying we will enjoy across every spectrum of race. May we begin to do that, God. I pray that in all of our lives this week, you will bring people of other races into our lives and give us moments just to embrace, to warmly welcome them, to say that we share a humanity together that is greater than whatever other difference may be there. We pray, God, your mercy over us as a nation, that we might turn back to your truth and your love for all people. And we pray that in the name of Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand as Scripture is read for us today.
brothers and sisters, as we have the opportunity to enjoy other people, we also have the opportunity to truly enjoy God's Word. And this morning we're going to be looking at more of the writings of the Apostle Paul to his church in Corinth, starting with chapter 6, verse 3, the first part of verse 4, and then on to 14 and 15. Paul writes, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." Moving on to verse 14. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" And so ends our reading. Please be seated.
Thanks, Kurt. Clearly from the time of prayer that we just had and the flag at half mass, we recognize that people are at odds with other people. But even if it's not at that extreme of a level, probably all of us can identify some point this last week where we disagreed with another human being, where there was tension in a relationship with an employer, with a friend, with a family member. Those things are pretty universal in our experience. The chapter that we had before that Lee shared with us last week, chapter 5, dug into this ministry that God gives us of reconciliation. It said that God has given to the church this responsibility to heal that brokenness between individual lives. Maybe it's in a marriage, maybe it's on a racial issue, maybe it's at a business place, maybe it's on a sports team. That God says, "I want you to heal those human relationships and to heal that relationship between humans and God." Maybe less obvious to us, but we're aware of that too. Maybe some of you today are feeling tight and in tune with God and really, really close to Him. And yet, hands down, there are some of us here that feel a little distant from Him, aren't quite sure how that relationship works with Him, and are trying to feel that out again, right? So God says the reason the church exists is so that we might have a good and healthy relationship with God and with each other. Anything else is kind of secondary to what those things are. So now in chapter 6, Paul is kind of digging into that nature of reconciling relationships and saying, how do we begin to make those things happen? There's kind of two core ideas that come out of the chapter. We'll look at them actually kind of backwards and work our way back. So the first one comes beginning in verse 14. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Maybe a little bit of a hard word to understand. Most of us don't yoke much of anything anymore except for our eggs. We make good omelets, right? It's a different word. A little pun there. It gets more challenging, though, in verse 15 where it says, "What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" It's easy to read those words and get what I think is a wrong understanding, that what Paul is saying is we ought to be completely apart from those that don't believe. That we ought to have different communities to live in. We ought to have different places to shop. We ought to have different radio stations and different books to read, different music to listen to, right? Different schools to put our kids in. As far as we can be away from them because we share nothing in common, we should be kept apart from them. But that loses the context because the chapter before, God was all about reconciliation. You can't reconcile if you stay apart from each other. So if you want to interpret that as meaning we can't ever be around non-Christians, you're getting the wrong idea. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is that when you are around other Christians or those who are not followers of Christ, I want you to stand out. I want it to be apparent that there's something different about you. Because if you simply look like everyone else around you, how will they ever have hope? How will they ever find something to yearn for? How will they ever see God revealed to them unless while you're in the middle of that, you begin to stand out? Jesus makes that really clear in Matthew when he talks about being the salt of the world, right? Now, I asked in the first service, and I was a little bit shot down that, so maybe you'll do that too. I asked, does anyone just eat salt on its own? We had two hands go up in the first service, so I got another couple hands in here, so there I go. Although for the majority of us, I think, and hopefully for you, it's a rare occurrence, On the Mexico mission trip, there was actually someone who was challenged to have kind of a big chunk of salt on their own. It was not a happy face afterwards. I think most of us realize that at least most of our salt content is best when it's kind of spread around other stuff, right? So the role of the church isn't to be all this big pile of salt over here in this corner, like, woohoo, we're the pure salt. It's to be liberally spread around, right? To be spread all over the face of the world, right? But then to be different, right? You can tell when salt's on the food. You want it on there, it gives a little bit of tang to that taste. And so God is saying, my goal for you as you reconcile people is that you would stand out, right? So let's dig into that a little bit. How many of you have ever had a salad? Just raise your hand if you've ever eaten a salad, right? Now, how many of you have ever had a salad because you probably needed it that day? Right? I mean, sometimes we get salad because I'm like, oh, I've been waiting for a salad all day. And sometimes we sit down and we're like, you know what? I probably should have some salad today. Right? I mean, we all make those decisions. That's a very common thing for us. Probably none of you have spent all morning long, like, desperately craving green beans. But at some point in your life, you'll put vegetables on your plate or fruit on your plate because you know it's a good thing. Right? Have you ever stopped at the third cookie and said, ah, I need to say no right here? Not because the fourth cookie would taste horrible. It would be just as good as the first three, but because you realize it's going to be bad for me later on if I keep eating the cookies, right? We've all been in places like that, right? We've all had moments where we've eaten maybe a lot, or we've been watching Netflix binging for about 6 or 7 hours, and we're like, I need to physically move my body. I might want to watch the next one, but I probably should get the blood flowing, take the dog on a walk, do the laundry, something to kind of move around, right? We've all maybe started a diet at some point, or at least moderated what we're eating. We've all started some kind of exercise regimen of some kind. Maybe it was going to the gym. Maybe it was just walking. Maybe it was whatever else it was going to do, right? None of that stands out. If you were to put on your Instagram, I ate a vegetable today, people would be like, why are you telling me that? That's not really a unique thing. Like, we live in America, we get the basics of healthy living. And all of us function on a level that says, when it is convenient and it kind of works into my life, I try to eat in moderation and I try to move my body. Right? None of that stands out at all. But there are some individuals who look at this idea of living healthy and they say, this is not just a convenient idea in my life, but this is a lifestyle, right? This is a commitment that I make, and I find my identity in that. So I put in vegan and CrossFit together, and Google image searched it. So this is who came up. So not that eating vegan is wrong or that CrossFit is wrong. All those things are fine, but just as an example, and we all know people, right, that on that healthy living side have said, I am all in on this. And those people stand out, right? Those people are saying, I'm living in a way, and we can identify, we understand what's going on, but they've chosen to live in a way that then stands out, that people can say, that's different than how the rest of us manage healthy living, right? There's a different quality to that. And when you look at individuals, and I chose this because I want you to see it's not just a spiritual thing. It happens in a lot of different categories. But when you do that, there's some core things that begin to happen, right? To get to that level where you stand out, which is what God is asking us to do as Christians, you first have to have these beliefs that are foundational and of importance for you. Now, we all have a range of beliefs that we can identify in our heads that are largely convenient. This is a convenient belief. How many of you think that human trafficking is a bad thing? Show of hands. Okay, if you don't raise your hand, I will seriously talk to you afterwards. It is a bad thing for humans to be slaves. But for all of us, that is a convenient belief, or maybe not all, but I'm assuming that, because in large part, you don't do anything about it. You agree that it's bad, but you don't go out of your way, because that's inconvenient, to actually engage on the issue, to actually make a difference somewhere, to invest your money, your time, your resources, to change policies or actions or other kinds of things, right? It's just convenient. And I suppose if there were actually a human being locked up in chains in front of you, you might actually call 911 and say, hey, I think there's a problem you might want to address, right? So if it was convenient enough to do something about, hopefully we would step in at some level. But for us, that's a convenient belief. You don't stand out when your beliefs are convenient. You stand out when you say, I believe this, and I hold to this even when it's not easy. When I got to drive across town, or I feel horrible, and I'm still headed to the gym and still putting in the time, then it's no longer a convenient belief. It's a belief that says, this is the essence of my life. This is what matters to me, and no matter what obstacles come in my way, I'm going to do that. And when you have that kind of upper level belief, that this is a priority, it begins to flow into actions, right? Nobody stands out unless there's actions. Nobody stands out just for what they think. It has to show up in their life. And the actions are not occasional, right? You're not going to stand out as a fitness, you know, kind of nut or whatever if you hit the gym a couple times a month, right? If you hit the gym a couple times a day, then you begin to stand out. Right? It's just regular, consistent, day in and day out. I don't miss it. Right? I have my protein shake every day. I have my kale salad every day. I have whatever else it is that I'm fitting in there, my paleo kind of thing. I'm locked in. That's where I'm going. Nothing changes it, right? I show up at your birthday party, and I'm still eating the way that I eat, right? I go to whatever else it is, and I'm eating the way that I eat. That begins to stand out because there's these consistent actions that show through. When you see people that live in that way, even though, and that's why this example is so good for us, even though it's not a spiritual thing as we look at it, it has a spiritual kind of impact or spiritual language that is associated with it. Because when you live in a way that stands out, you begin to speak in spiritual words. And you say, this has changed my life. Right? That's a spiritual kind of statement about things. You're saying, hey, this has brought wholeness to me. This satisfies me. This is what I live for. This is what I'm connected to. If I miss it in my life and I don't get to go to CrossFit, then I feel a hunger. I feel something missing inside of me. All of that language is spiritual. It speaks about this fullness of who I am. It's not one little microcosm or section of my life. It's all of my life, this holistic understanding. And when you stand out, inevitably, it has that kind of impact around it. And it also has this desire to proselytize. You don't use that word much anymore. It only shows up kind of in spiritual areas, but it's not just a spiritual word. It just means I want you to do what I do, right? It's what we talk about. We talk about evangelism or witnessing or those kinds of things. But honestly, those people proselytize too. You know, because if you met them, they have come and told you how incredible their diet is and how much better you will feel if you try it out. And they'll tell you, hey, I'll make you a meal. And you can come and try it and see how it is for you. Come to one of my workouts. Try a couple of these things. It'll change your life. It'll be great for you, right? You see in their hearts, and maybe not in a pushy way, but an honest way, that says, I have something really good. I would love for you to experience it too. Right? When you stand out at any level on those things, there's a desire that says, I want you to be like this too. So this is the calling that God is giving us. Right? He says, I want you as a Christian to stand out so that people in the community around you can see something different and can see from your actions that you have core beliefs that are different than theirs and see that it's holistic and encompassing of all these areas of your life and that there is, maybe not a pushy, but an honest thing that says, you know, what I know in Jesus is really good. I'd love for you to know it too. Now, you may have friends that are embracing all these kinds of things, and again, CrossFit is wonderful, but maybe they're all in on that. They've invited you to join in on that too, and you look at that and you're like, no, that's not for me. Right, and you walk away, and that's totally okay. And when you stand out for Jesus, there may be a lot of people that look at that and say, that's not for me at all. That's okay. It's not pushing, it's not forcing, only God changes hearts, but he can't change the heart until there's been a change that's been identified. And people can see there's a different way of living. So how do you stand out? How is it obvious to other people in your life that you're a Christian? How do you want, and so we'll be aspirational about this. Maybe we're not fully there yet. Totally okay, right? We can move ahead into these things. How would you like it if you could pick the area, like this is the way that most fits my identity, that I would want to stand out as a Christian? So if people looked at me, they'd say, that's why I know you're a Christian. What would it be? What would make you different than the rest of American society around you, so the people at your team that you play with or people at your place of business, when they get to know you after a while, they're like, there is something different about you. Why do you always, and then fill in the blank. What is it about this with you? Right? What way would you want to stand out? There's not one specific answer to this. This is kind of a chance for us to work on this together. So what I would love for you to do, you can do it on your own if you want, but would love for you to gather another person around you, a group of people, you can make new friends, just use old ones, your own family, whatever, and just kind of think that through together. Just brainstorming level, no real commitments in your own life right now, like I'm going to do that. Come up with as many different ideas as you want. Just to think through what might be the ways that I might stand out and act in different ways, believe in different ways than the rest of the culture around me. Okay? Sometimes it'll be easy, sometimes it'll be hard. Let's take a couple minutes to do that for you right now. So you can do it on your own, do it in a group. What are the ways that you could stand out because you are a follower of Jesus Christ? I love the conversations I'm seeing and will encourage that they continue on even after this. I want to just kind of frame what we're after here. There may be some things that you hear that aren't even universally true. Like I know a couple members here at the church that have one of the ways that they stand out being that they take the Sabbath day, they put it on a Sunday, but they take that really, really seriously. So they do not do any work, nor do they ask anyone else to do work. So they don't go shopping on that day, they don't fill their gas on that day. They're like, I am setting it completely aside. And that's their choice. And I know other people that say, I'm not going to do my kids' sports stuff on a Sunday. And other people that say, I follow Jesus every day of the week, and I don't have one specific day. So there's not even one right answer, right? There's a wide variety. You look around this room, there's a lot of different people in here. And God is not going to have a cookie-cutter model that all Christians just look exactly like this. What I'm hoping is that in time, we're going to take a couple weeks to process this, that all of us can at least identify one that's really authentic to who you are, that you can just dial down on and say, this is one way that I will stand out. It fits my personality, it fits who I am, and it allows me to say I'm different than the rest of the world around me. I'm at least in this one specific area. There may be a lot of ones to do. God can grow into those things, but to at least find one that we own, that we know, is really, really valuable. So there's a blue connection card that's inside your bulletin when you grab that coming in. There's space in there. I couldn't find my card, so I think it may ask you to put down what you put down. I'm not even asking for that. What I'd really love to see from you is just some of the best ideas that you heard as you were talking. So it's not a commitment from you. We're not going to tie it to your name, but I think it's great to hear from a lot of other people. So by next week, we'll just share back with you. Here is a wide range of ways that from both services we heard we might be able to stand out as Christians. So that we can hear from a lot of other ideas and really begin to kind of prayerfully consider what might be the way that fits my person the best. So that I could be different and be able to kind of invite and call people into that relationship. So you just writing those things down would be really great. I would love that. Write it down now while it's fresh in your mind. So we want to look at the second aspect of the message, the first part of the chapter then. At the other idea that Paul gives us about how it is that we reconcile people together and do that. And then he raises this issue about a stumbling block. He says in verse 3, we're not going to put a stumbling block in anybody's path. Obviously, we want them to be able to be reconciled as easily as possible. Now, yesterday, I got to do a little watching of the Olympic qualifying trials for track and field. Anyone else do that? Pretty cool, man. There's some amazing athletes out there. I had to go somewhere. I'm like, no, one more race. I want to watch one more race. Amazing to see. So whether you're into track or field or not, I want to ask you, are the times faster for the 100-meter run or for the 100-meter hurdle? Who goes faster? Yeah, pretty universally, right? Because hurdles are obstacles, and that slows you down. Now, obviously, that's kind of a fun thing, and they're all arranged on an equal basis. Everybody has the same number of hurdles, the same height of the hurdles, the same distance between the hurdles, so it makes it an equal competitive kind of thing. But we recognize that almost anywhere else in life, we don't really appreciate obstacles. Right? Nobody's like looking forward to obstacles in the course of their week or asking their spouse, could you put some obstacles in my life this week? I just really want the challenge, really want the difficulty of facing that. Like, could my dishwasher break down for me this week? Could my car not start for me this week? You know, could we run out of whatever this week? You know, we're not looking for those things. The same thing with what God is doing. God is saying this idea of reconciling people together and in a relationship with me is so important that I really don't want anything getting in the way. And so the whole New Testament is really a story of Jesus looking at that hurdle race and saying, I think we should get rid of these things. It starts the very moment that Jesus dies, because what happens when Jesus dies on the cross? There's this veil, this huge heavy curtain in the temple that kept everybody away from the most inner part where God was. And it just ripped from top to bottom. God says, that's an obstacle. Only one priest gets to see me. That's a problem. Taking that out of the way. Within 40 years of the time Jesus passes away, God also removes the obstacle or the hurdle of the temple. He says, that is just confusing for a lot of people. Isn't helping them get to me. That's gone too. All the sacrifices that were a part of that, gone. And have they come back in the last 2,000 years? No. God's like, we're done with that. I don't need that obstacle. I don't need you being confused about this sacrifice or that. It was all pointed to Jesus. It's done. It's taken care of. Out of the way. Right? By Acts 10, we're already getting rid of all those dietary laws that were hugely restrictive for the Jews. And God's saying, not really concerned about that anymore. If you like bacon, go ahead and eat bacon. It's not an obstacle to generating this relationship with me. Circumcision, I guess, was before that. I won't go into detail on that, but thankful that's not a requirement either of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The day of worship, some people said it had to be this Jewish Sabbath, which was sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday, and others were like, no, we're going to do it on the day Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. Other people were like, I don't even care anymore. Every day is amazing. And Paul says in Romans 14, doesn't matter. As long as your own heart is fine, don't put an obstacle in front of someone else. Don't require them to do something to follow after God that they don't really have to do. Right? All we want and all we should want as a church is people reconciled to God and people reconciled to each other. Anything else is secondary. And if it gets in the way of those things, we ought to get rid of it. That's what God's done the whole way through, fasting on there and tons of other stuff. Really, the New Testament is a book of constantly the church struggling. Like, we were used to these things, we're familiar with them, they're so comfortable for us, but now we have to get rid of them because they get in the way of other people. Which is a great reminder that even today there's still obstacles. If you've been in the church for a long time, you probably don't even realize them because you're so used to them, right? So could you make your way around your house in largely the dark, kind of knowing where all your furniture was? Yeah, because you know where it is, right? You know where your bed is in your bedroom and where the couch is and all that. And you know what to expect. Like, I'm not going to walk on a straight line there because there's a couch in the way. If you woke up in the middle of the night and some great mischievous friend came and messed around all of the furniture in your house, it would be a little problematic for you, right? In the pitch dark, you'd be running into stuff all over the place. So if you've been in the church a long time, you can walk around the church in the dark and you don't run into stuff. You don't bump into it because you know where it is. Doesn't mean there's no obstacles. Just means you know how to walk around them. But there's a reason why there are thousands and thousands of people in our communities and in our families and our lives that never not come to church, right? Because that's not the requirement. Can we be really clear about that? But never come to Jesus and never reconcile that relationship. What are the obstacles that they face? What is it that keeps them from getting to that place? Can we just think outside of our own box well enough and out of the things that are familiar and comfortable to us? To say, what is it that keeps people from being able to be reconciled to God and to each other? Right? So one final chance for you guys just to kind of share together. So the last question will be up there. It's already in your bulletin. Are there obstacles that we need to either remove completely or at least hold on to super loosely? Because if someone else doesn't want it, we're like, that's fine, right? If you can't worship on a Sunday morning, that would be an obstacle, right? So let's just remove it and say it's okay. Right, if you got to worship on another day of the week, if you got to find some other way to do it and you can't do it in here and you can't have someone with a robe in front, no big deal. Right, we hold on to those really, really loosely because that's not going to get in the way of someone's relationship with God. So I want to invite you to take a moment or two right now. Again, maybe the same group if you've already made some new buddies. Think this through. And I will tell you, if you are here today and you don't have a deep, long history of showing up in church every Sunday, then this is where you get to shine. Because you will see the obstacles better than some of us who are here regularly. So can you take a moment again together and just think through what are the things that maybe we do regularly that really are make it difficult for other people to find their way to Jesus? Take a moment and kind of think that through together. If you're on your own, that's fine too, but think about what those obstacles might be. So reconciliation matters. It's not just a polite topic for a week or two here, and then we'll move on to some other topic later on. Like, the life of our world depends upon that happening. And so we're not trying to solve this today. We're just trying to get some information. So whatever you came up with as obstacles, again, on that blue card, we'd love to hear that back from you. We'll share back as a larger congregation and begin to say, here are the ways we might be able to stand out. And here are the obstacles that we legitimately need to consider. Do we need to just remove them or hold on to them really loosely? Because we have this priority of reconciling people together and to God, and nothing else needs to get in the way of that. So your feedback is really, really important. If for some reason that was difficult for you, you can still keep chopping on that the rest of this week. One of the great things to do might be actually to contact someone you know that's never been in church. It's never connected to God, and just ask them what obstacles might keep them away. And then do it without any defensiveness and just listen and say, I just want to hear. My church cares. We want to hear what those things are, and then share that feedback. You can email me or let me know. But we legitimately want to know these things and make the changes we need to make so that we can see people reconciled to God and to each other. I want to invite the worship team forward. We're going to take a moment right now just to turn our hearts back to this God that is worth standing out for. It's worth making a priority and investing our hearts and our lives in. So I invite you to take this moment just to remind yourself again of how he is above everything else and greater than anything else you could invest your life in. I want to invite you to have a seat. We speak and worship not a God of just this past and distant, but one who is alive and active today. And Jesse is here. Is Megan out with you this time? Oh, we lost out. Just Jesse. That's all right. Jesse's amazing and awesome. And so is his wife and kids. So Jesse's here to share kind of about the ministry that God has led him to in Eastern Washington University. And just a great example of what it is like when you stand out and people are attracted to who they share about Christ with. So would love to hear from you this morning, Jesse.
Thanks. Well, yeah, Megan was here the first service. That's a picture of my beautiful wife up there and my the person that I get to do ministry with at Eastern. So my name's Jesse Radoslavich. My wife is Megan. We work with Crew at Eastern Washington University. And some of you guys have met Megan and I. We've been partnering with you guys for a number of years to do ministry over there for the past 7 years. And in a nutshell, what we do, we love to, our purpose, our vision is we want college students who ready to hear the gospel to have a chance to do that. And so what we do on campus is we share our faith a lot. We like to win them to Christ by sharing the gospel with them and giving them a chance to respond. We love to build them up. We're trusting God those that do respond to be built up in their faith through discipleship and various other things. And then the reason we do all those things is to send them out. Send them out as missionaries wherever they go, whether it's overseas, in Spokane, back to Portland. Some students we run into are from this area. And so that's what we've been trusting God for the last couple of years. And this next picture is our kids. Last time we were here, we had a little tiny guy. He's growing up. So those are our three favorite people. Megan calls them our three most important disciples. But Grace, David, and Louis. So Louis, that was earlier this year. We went camping before we left for the summer. And when we came to Eastern 7 years ago, when you guys helped send us out, we had a pretty big vision. And the last 7 years, that vision has began to become true. And the vision was, we want to see students follow Jesus, but also begin to pour their lives into others. before they leave campus, before they're sent out. And as a result, the past couple of years, we've seen over 250 students put their trust in Christ. And that is incredible. I think I stop because each of those numbers has a name and they've got an incredible story. And some of them I've gotten to know, some of them I just hear these stories about. But the cool thing is about that number is that most of those are from students catching a vision to walk with Christ in college and then pouring their lives into the people that they live with in the dorms, in the fraternities, that they're on their sports teams. So a lot of those students have come to Christ because other students have said, yep, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to make him known wherever God has put me. And so that happens all over campus, but we have a short video we want to show you guys, just a glimpse of one of those trees of somebody saying, I'm going to pour my life into others, and how that has trickled around to different lives on campus. Get a little teared up even watching that video, because a lot of those girls, that just was one of the discipleship chains that Megan was a part of and some of the other girls on our campus are a part of. But each of them has a story. Each of them, their lives really have been changed by Christ, and it's so cool. I wish I had more time to share with you all the different stories. But I hope when you guys watch that there's this sense of joy that you guys, these are some of the lives, not all of them. I know that there's many more, but these are some of the lives that you guys are influencing for God's kingdom. And someday in heaven, we're going to have a huge party. I just want to wrap up. This is a picture from one of the discipleship chains that I get to be a part of, and some of the guys that I invest my time with at Eastern. And each of those guys are so different from each other, but part of the beauty of the gospel is how it brings people together for the purpose of worshiping Christ and making him known, giving him the glory. So part of our vision was going to the world. I mentioned that already. But from Cheney, I wanted to just share a few of the places that we've seen God raise up students to take the gospel to the world in full-time missions. And seeing this flag, I've never seen these flags behind you guys, but that is so cool to see that that's happening, not just in Cheney, but in right here. This is so cool. So the first place is Cambodia. One of the girls that was part of our movement is in Cambodia. The next one is East Asia. That would be China, the gospel going to China. After that is Russia. We have a partnership with Russia where they just returned from a mission trip there. And then the next one is Costa Rica. There's a student from our campus serving full-time down there, helping give operational lift to the crew ministry down there. And then the last one is Australia. Save the best for last. A week from today, we're going to be going, Megan and I, our three kids, Megan and I, and 20 other people, 16 of them students, going to Australia, to Sydney, to take the gospel to the University of Sydney. And a couple of the reasons we're going, one is there's a very small percentage of Christians there, specifically men. A friend of mine who works there on that campus said that less than 1% of men, Australian men, know Christ. Which is sad, but also exciting, because that's what we get to, that's part of what we're trusting God for, is to raise up not just international students that go to that campus, it is very known for that, but also to raise up Australian men who can continue pouring their lives into others long after we're gone. Another reason we're going is 20% of that campus, and in Sydney, the population, college population, is international students from places like East Asia, South Asia, India, and all those island countries north of Australia. We're trusting God that he will send laborers from Australia to these other parts of the world, back to the places that aren't reached. And nothing shy of a great commission, if you ask me. But if our vision is any smaller than that, then our vision is too small, because that is what Christ wants to do. And we're trusting that he's going to use this small little trip that's going over there to do incredible things that will ripple across the world. And so last, I just wanted to say thank you guys for investing with us. I'd invite you guys to pray with us while we go. We're going to be gone 5 weeks. But also, we feel so encouraged, Megan and I, because a week ago we were fully supported. All of our support came in for this trip, and you guys were a part of that, part of sending us. And so thank you. You guys are family to us, and we are grateful for your partnership in the gospel.
Well, we're overjoyed to be partnered with you to see that impact of what God is doing. It's pretty awesome. So I'll note for you in the bulletin, there's a whole list of prayers for Jesse and Megan as they're headed to Australia. So would love for you, maybe even to mark down again, I'm committed, I'm in on that. You can do that just over that trip, or if they've been kind of sparked by all the stuff going on there and you want to pray longer, you can just note that on that blue card, and we'll keep you informed. They are great about letting us know how to pray for them about what's going on the whole year. And you can just say, hey, for the next year, I'll take time every week just to be lifting up what's going on there, because that's how hearts get changed, and that's how lives get changed. So we're going to pray for you right now, too. Jesus, we just appreciate Jesse and Megan and their kids so much. We pray certainly just over their own little discipleship family, that they would raise their kids to know you well, that their marriage would be intimate and strong and a blessing to them, God, no matter where they go. We pray over this journey for them and for those other 20 students and other leaders going with them, that there would be already relationships and opportunities in Australia placed before them, that they would leave there with a group of international students ready to be discipled and grown by the local church there, by more Australian men of that college age, just hungry to turn their lives to Christ, recognizing that there is truly something significant and amazing there. God, just go before them to prepare all that. Go after them to build up what's already gone on. And God, over those students that go, we pray that you would touch their hearts, that they might be hungry to be on mission all the time, to enjoy every person around them, and to stand out for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.